Good morning. Welcome to the 11 a.m. service at Calvary Community Church. We're so glad that you've joined us this morning for this service. Even though we're in various places, it's awesome that we can still worship in community together wherever we are. Good morning. Welcome once again.
Good morning, everyone. As we start singing this morning, we want to start off with a new song. Pastor Sean last week actually shared this story that we're about to sing about. It's from 2 Chronicles, when King Jehoshaphat and the people were surrounded by their enemies. The temptation was to take life into their own hands. But the song reminds us, as the Lord said to them, that the battle belongs to Him. So let us just hand over all of our worries, all of our fears to Him, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. We invite you to sing this with us now.
Victory.
to start our morning together. Praise God. The battle belongs to Him and not to us. Well, I want to remind you just of a few things this morning. Once again, want to remind you of our digital bulletin. That digital bulletin has a couple buttons on it that I'd like to point out to you. First of all, the Connect With Us button. If you just hit that, you can fill out information. Maybe it's your first time or one of your first times with us. We'd love to be able to answer any questions or help in any way we can. So please fill that out and give us your information so that we can at least respond to you. Also, if you're just always attending here and a normal here at Calvary, and you have some things you'd like us to pray about, you can put that there on that connection card as well. Also want to point out that there are teaching notes on that digital bulletin. You hit that, there's even a way for you to print them out and fill them out as you go through the service, or you can just view them on your smartphone or on your computer. Also, all of these things, the digital bulletin, all of that information exists on our app. We have an app, you just search for Calvary Westlake, and you can download that app and utilize that to go to the digital bulletin as well. Want to remind you of our ways to give. We have several ways to give here online, of course. You can text to give. The app is probably the best way to give online and the simplest way to do that. And you can also even use good old-fashioned snail mail and just mail that in to us here at the office. We thank you so much for your generosity to the work here that God has for us at Calvary Community Church. This sermon series has been something that has, I think, touched a lot of folks as we think about hope for the heavy heart. We have resources for you if you need those or would like to view those. CalvaryWestlake.org/hope. There's videos, there's even some just book resources and things that it will point you toward. Please take advantage of that. And also today from 4 to 5 o'clock, we have a drop-in prayer time. You can go to that same website, CalvaryWestlake.org/hope. And Pastor Gina Spivey and Pastor Carolyn Takeda will be there for an hour. And if you have something, maybe the sermon moves you today that you would like to pray about or whatever is going on in your life, it's an opportunity for you to be able to have a time of prayer with a pastor today. Well, we are nearing the end of our first session of Camp Boost, this ministry to our community and to folks in our church as well, for elementary school children. It has been great, as a guy who's here in the office every day, seeing children in and around our campus. It has been so encouraging, and we're nearing that first session end. And the next unit, Unit 2, which will go from October 12 to November 5th, the registration is open for that unit as well. So parents, if you have elementary school aged children that you would like to have them around some other kids and have some fun things to do, as well as some homework help and things of that nature, they even do art, which is pretty cool. Take advantage of that. The registration is there at CalvaryWestlake.org/boost. We also need volunteers. You can go to that same place. You can volunteer for a 2-day or a 4-day session or whatever you might be able to do. We'd love to have you help and be a part of this ministry here in our community. Well, we are nearing our time for this unit once again to end, but we want to remind you of the vision of this ministry and just get a chance to see some of the great things that are happening with these children in Camp Boost. So here's a video for you to watch.
So Camp Boost is underway, and having kids back on campus has been exciting. There is something contagious about the joy for life that kids have and being around them again. We've had some amazing volunteers step in and work one-on-one with these kids and really take what could be a cold, distant environment with masks and plexiglass and make it a warm, loving environment through the one-on-one attention they've been given. We still need more volunteers in the months ahead, and so if you want to be involved, there's still time. Our hope is that parents have confidence that their kids are in a safe and loving environment where their kids are loved in the name of Jesus. And our hope and prayer is that kids feel that love and sense that love by being here at Camp Boost.
I trust you'll take advantage of volunteering or registering your children for Camp Boost. I'm going to pray for us, as we continue to worship the great God and King of the universe, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be here together, even though we're all around our community, all around the country, and even around the world, people viewing this morning. We pray that, God, we would have an opportunity to feel the community of the body of Christ as we worship. I pray that you would be honored and lifted up as we continue in worship this morning. Thank you again, in your name, amen.
Better than you, oh, there's none. Nothing is better than you. Oh, better. out of creation. There at the start, before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you fleshed out the lie, fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion gods is above in the vapor of your breath, planets form. If the stars were made to worship so, I can see your heart in everything you've made. Every burning star a signal fire of glory. Your creation sings your praise and song. Die. But as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it. If you left the grave behind you so alive, I could see your heart in everything you've done. Everybody's out in a world of a cold world. If you blame your choice, surrender, so will I. Yeah. I could see your heart 8 billion different ways. Every precious moment of time you got to save. If you gave your life to love and soul, like you would again, 100 billion times. But when measure could amount to your desire, you're the one that never leaves the world behind.
Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. Your sun comes up, it's a new. Thank you.
do lift up our voices in praise. Lord, for you are worthy. Lord, we bless your name because you are awesome. You are our Heavenly Father who cares for us, who wishes, Lord, to only instill peace and hope within us. God, help us to keep surrendering anything that we're clinging to, Lord, that needs to be surrendered to you. May it be so. May we do so this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would just be comforted wherever we are. Lord, thank you for these moments where we draw near to you. We just ask that you draw near to us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your promises, that you are always faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As a pastor, I've talked to a lot of folks who are discouraged by some of the events that are happening in our world and with all the polarization that's taken place. I think in this year of 2020, there have been some folks that have dealt with discouragement that might not have had to deal with it before. And recently, I had the opportunity to sit down with four folks who provide counseling to others and get their input on how do we deal with discouragement in our lives.
Hopelessness and discouragement and depression, all those things are related. And sometimes we get so low, we just don't believe that we can get out of that deep, dark hole.
Clinical depression will affect our functioning. So we will want to oversleep, overeat, we'll isolate, and we'll pull away from life as we know it, our normal living, typical life. With situational depression, you're still functioning. You're able to get up and go to work, and you're on time for things, and you might still hang out with your friends, but you have just this sort of low feeling and a feeling of sadness that's still there.
The level of discouragement, the level of loss, I have a little thing in my office where if a person's going along in life and they have a loss event or events, and in the pandemic, sometimes people are having a whole bunch of losses. I'll draw a U, and then I'll get back up. And this U, all the symptoms of loss and depression, and I know them all, you know, sadness, tearfulness, loss of self-esteem, appetite disturbance, sleep disturbance, difficulty concentrating, isolation tendencies, thoughts about escape that can be mild thoughts, like just get in the car and drive to Bakersfield, or serious thoughts about maybe life's not worth living, that sort of thing. They're all in that U. The depth of that U and the length of it is always a function of how attached were you to what you lost.
With regards to the word discouraged, it has a sucking the life out of you kind of a feel. If somebody's encouraging you, that's like pumping resources back in.
In the church, we try to help people find hope and healing in the person of Jesus Christ. And when someone feels hopeless or they're just depressed, they also don't feel loved or lovely. And so we try to remind them that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139, and that God loves them and God wants to be the source of their hope and their help to get out of that.
Here are some things that could be helpful with a friend who is discouraged or feeling sad. We can encourage them. All of us have the gift of encouragement, so to encourage, but I think really it starts with empathizing with them first and not minimizing their sadness.
It's a paradox of when I'm discouraged, my main focus is on myself. And one of the things that can help is me trying to work at getting the focus off of myself and onto somebody else. I can feel really discouraged, very, very down. But if I try and take my eyes off of just what my experience is of that moment, and I wonder what so-and-so is experiencing, how can I speak a word of encouragement to them? How can I be a part of their journey to help lift their load? It doesn't take away those components that are heavy on our heart, but it does make it easier to walk through the day.
If you're wrestling with sadness, discouragement, I'm going to say do two things. Connect it to loss. figure out what is it that you're attached to that you're missing, that you don't have, that you once had, and that will pay dividends. The second thing is put that loss in a larger perspective. If you zoom in on sadness, it fills up the screen and it can sort of take over. But if you zoom out and facing the loss and having courage, but also recognizing what remains, what do you still have, and finding ways to be grateful for that. I mean, that's a very biblical idea, counting your blessings and being thankful.
Debbie, Rick, and Steve, and Bert helped us just get a good sense of our topic today. We're talking today about a discouraged heart. This is a part of our Heavy Heart series where we've been talking about hope for the heavy heart. And today we're going to be looking at when life seems hopeless, when we're sad, we're discouraged, even depressed. They did a great job introducing this theme. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Job. We're going to be going to several passages in this wonderful book. It's 42 chapters long. Job was a man who was very successful. He was a godly man. He was a faithful man when it came to his relationship with God. But he hits a season in life that takes him very deep. It's very easy for him to be discouraged in the circumstances he faces. Maybe you today find yourself in a dark pit of sadness or discouragement. Maybe you know a loved one or a friend who is in that situation. Well, we want to talk about hope today. We want to understand that when life seems hopeless, God offers us the hope we need, even when he doesn't give us the answers we want. Sometimes we think we can only have hope if we can make sense of the circumstances and the situations of our lives. And yet God promises us hope even when he doesn't give us those answers. The book of Job is 42 chapters, and the character of Job seems to have lived about 4,000 years ago, around the time of Abraham, based on various customs and indications in the book. The chapters of the book, the majority of the chapters, the center of it has to do with a discussion around the concept of why do bad things happen to good people. Job discusses this with some of his friends because he's gone from being successful and having a wonderful family to losing almost everything. Chapters 1 and 2 talk about how Satan challenges God, that if God would allow Satan to remove some things from Job's life, Job wouldn't be faithful to God. He would turn his back on God. And so in chapter 1, God says, all right, you may take things out of his life, but you may not touch him. And so we see in Job 1, a series of messengers who come and they bring bad news to Job. He's lost all of his wealth. In those days, that'd be his crops and his herds. And then a messenger comes to tell them that his children have been killed and his grandchildren killed in a building collapse. He's lost everything financially. He's lost everything in terms of his family, except for his wife. And she becomes a bit of a problem to him in his suffering and in his sorrow. But he doesn't lose his sense of faithfulness to God. He looks to God. So Satan comes before God again in chapter 2. And he says, oh, it's easy for him to remain faithful when you've taken things out of his life, but you touch him and make his personal life miserable and he'll turn his back on you. So God says, okay, all right, you may touch his life and bring misery and suffering to his life, but you may not take his life. And so Job wakes up one day and he's covered with boils from the tip of his feet to the top of his head. He's sitting in a pile of ashes, probably because they provided some comfort. And he's taking a piece of potter and he's popping the boils that are all over his body because they've created such pain. He's trying to get the head of the boil out of his system so that the pain will go away. Here he is just discouraged. He's lost almost everything and now he is in complete pain. And then in chapter 3, three of his friends show up. And they sit for 7 days in silence. They probably should have stayed in silence because then in the latter part of chapter 3 all the way through chapter 37 of Job, we have a series of speeches that are given between Job and these three friends. And basically, Job is asking the question, how could all this bad stuff happen to me? I've been living a godly, faithful life to the Lord. I don't understand. And their answer is, there must be some sin in your life. We got to get to the bottom of this. And when you confront that sin, you confess it and you repent of it, then God will restore everything to you. But Job says, wait a minute, I don't have any unconfessed sin. I don't have anything I'm hiding. Why does God allow me to suffer? And his friends aren't very helpful. Toward the end, another voice steps in, Elihu, who appears to be a young man who traveled with one of these three men, maybe as an assistant or a servant. And he's getting frustrated with the conversation. So he speaks up, and he speaks up in defense of Job. And then Job continues to question, why doesn't God answer? And he challenges God with, why won't you answer me? And God's voice comes into the scene in chapter 38. And through chapter 38 to the end of the book in chapter 42, God says to Job, are you God? Were you there when I created everything? And then he goes through this beautiful picture of creation and all the intricacies of God's creative handiwork. And he says to Job, Now what do you want to say to me, the Almighty God? What questions do you have? And Job says, I have none. I'm going to let you be God. And then in the end, God restores to him a great family and restores his wealth. And the book ends there. We actually are left with the question again. In the first part of the book, it's why does God allow some people to be burdened even though they live good lives? And then why does God bring blessing? And that answer is not an easy one. And sometimes we don't even understand the beginning of that answer. That's why it's important for us to understand that when life seems hopeless, God offers us the hope we need, even when we don't get the answers we want. I want to look at seven things from the life of Job that I think will help us deal with discouragement and sadness, even depression. Maybe one or many of these things, all of them or a couple of them, will be of particular help to you and something you need to build into the habits of your life as you press in and take steps forward to deal with the discouragement, the hopelessness that is set in your life. Let's look at the first one. Number one, when you don't know what to do, worship. When you don't know what to do, worship. That is Job's response to the suffering that comes into his life. In Job 1, after he hears about the loss of his family and the loss of his fortune, he cries out to God and he lets his pain out. When you don't know what to do, let your pain out. We saw this with David in the cave of Adullam. We saw this with Jehoshaphat when he said, Lord, we don't know what to do. These armies are going to destroy us, but we look to you. It seems so counterintuitive, but you choose to worship by letting your pain out. Tell God how you feel. Job chapter 1, verse 20, the first part of it. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. This is a sign of grief, of agony, of discouragement, of humility. He lets his pain out. It's okay to tell God how you feel. Tell him what it is that's discouraging you. Tell him why you're struggling to find hope. Secondly, as you do this, you lift God up. As you worship, you pour out your pain and you lift your God up. We read in the last part of chapter 1, verse 20 through verse 22. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. In other words, he remains faithful to God, but he praises God. May the name of the Lord be praised. Even in my suffering, I'm going to keep my eyes on you, God. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to worship you. Again, this is so counterintuitive. But the darker the pit is and the deeper it feels, the more you need to intentionally get on your face before God and worship him, lift him up in praise. It helps you find perspective. When you do that, I think it'll be much easier for you to remind yourself, which is the second point, to remind yourself that God is God and I am not. You got to remind yourself of that. We often want to control the circumstances. Sometimes our sadness and our discouragement comes because we want to determine how life is going to go. We want to control all the variables, but we can't. As a matter of fact, I think the first time we learn that God is God and we are not God is that moment we understand there is a God who made us. He wants to have a relationship with us, but the sin that comes between us and that holy God separates us from him, and we cannot rescue ourselves. We can't be good enough to measure up to him, but that God who loves us, loved us so much, he sent his son who died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins and was raised from the dead. He was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead to provide us new life in him. And when we put our faith in Jesus, God gives us a relationship with himself through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's that moment we say, you know what? I am not God. I cannot rescue myself. You, God, have provided the way of rescue, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. If you've done that, then I encourage you to celebrate and to be reminded that God is God and you are not God. If you today want to put your faith in Christ, just pray and talk to him and express, I know I can't rescue myself. I know I have sin in my life. I turn from that and I turn to Jesus as my Savior. We'd love to celebrate with you that today's the day you came to Christ. Maybe you accepted Christ in the last few weeks or the last few months and you haven't shared that with anyone. We'd love to hear that. You can text the name Jesus to the number on the screen below me. And we'd love to celebrate with you that you've come to faith in Christ. And we want to help you as you walk forward. No matter what the circumstances are in life, God wants to walk with you, and we want to walk with you as your new spiritual family and encourage you. So just text the name Jesus to the number on the screen. If you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, to know Christ as your Savior, please just reach out to us by texting the name Jesus, and we will respond, and one of our team members will follow up with you this week. Remind yourself that God is God and I am not. In the book of Job, at the very end, after Job has gone through so much, his friends accuse him and he goes through all this conversation with them, God steps in. And we see God remind Job that he created everything in the world. He says, Job, you know, you've got these questions, but I want you to know I am God and you are not. I have eternal purposes here. You don't understand these things. In chapter 38, verse 4, God said, where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Do you understand all of this? And then God, in the next couple of chapters, lays out the complexities and the intricacies of the universe and who he is as God. Job responds in chapter 42 and verse 2, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. I get it, God. You are God and I am not. That's very important for us to process. And part of that is to realize he created all things, even us. Secondly, as you remind yourself that God is God and you are not, remember that he filters everything in your life. He filters everything in my life. The scriptures talk about how God is with us. Jesus promised that he would be with us even to the end of this age. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night as they wandered from Egypt to the promised land those 40 years. God is not only with us, he goes before us. He is filtering the things that come into our lives. The Lord said to Satan in chapter 1, verse 12, talking about Job, very well then, everything he, Job, has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. This is the round of suffering where he's going to lose his family and his finances, but it's not going to personally touch his physical body. God limits what Satan can do, and I think God knew that Job could not take all of it at once. He knows it'll overwhelm Job if Satan is allowed to touch him and his body. But Satan comes back in chapter 2 and says, yeah, he's still faithful to you. Yeah, he's still committed to you because you haven't allowed me to touch him. Then we read in chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. Okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. He filters everything in my life. He filters everything in your life. The good, the bad, and the ugly have been filtered by your heavenly Father who loves you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that we go through trials and difficulties, problems in life. We suffer just like every other human being does. But that our God won't allow us to face things we can't handle as we walk with him. That he knows our breaking point. He may bend us, but he will not break us. That he provides a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. Joel Stoll would put it this way, since God knows our load limit, he limits our load. Might be hard for you to believe, but the God of the universe who created everything is filtering what comes into your life and knows that as you lean on him, you can handle what he allows, good, bad, or the ugly. Number three, don't mistake God's silence for his absence. Don't mistake God's silence for his absence. Job is just wanting God to speak. You're absent, Lord. And then it's the Lord who draws this beautiful picture of creation. You see, when you think that God is not there because you just can't hear him in your life in that moment, then you step back and you see what God Almighty has created. You see the fingerprints of God in the trees and the flowers and the ocean and the mountains and the stars and the sun and the moon. God said to Job in chapter 38, verses 1 through 4, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, Job. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. And then he gives this incredible section in chapter 38, chapter 39 of all of his creative work. Then God says at the end of all of that, will the one who contends with the Almighty, you Job, will you correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. You gotta step back and see God is present. His fingerprints are there in creation itself. Secondly, lean in and hear what God already has said. When you feel like God is silent, you lean in and hear what God has already said. Job makes it clear, I've heard you, Lord, in chapter 40, verses 3 and 5 through 5. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. All right, Lord, I'm going to stop talking. I hear you. I'm going to stop just saying stuff. I'm going to listen to what you have said. We need to open God's word. When you feel like God is silent, not addressing the things in your life, you feel like he's absent because he's been silent, you open God's word and allow him to speak to you. This is, again, one of those things like worshiping, where you have to press in, and it's counterintuitive, but you open the word of God, even open it to the Psalms and read the Psalms as prayers back to the Lord. Lean in and hear what God has already said. Don't mistake God's silence for his absence. Number four, separate what you know from what you don't know. Separate what you know from what you don't know. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with what we know and don't know, and it all gets conflated together, and it's good for us to sit down and say, okay, here are the facts. This is what I know. These are the things that are true. These are the things I just don't know, and maybe I could never know. You got to hold on to what you do know. Job, throughout the book, makes it very clear that he's thankful he has life, that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but the Lord's name should be praised. See, if you're breathing, you are blessed. That's one thing you can know in your what I do know list. If I'm breathing, I'm blessed. If you're saved, you are secure. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can take away your salvation. Paul said there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing in this universe, nothing in the spiritual realm. When you know Jesus, you are safe and secure in God the Father's hand because of what Jesus has done. And Job, throughout his discussions with these three friends and their accusations, he declares often how secure he is in the Lord. In chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. I know my Redeemer lives. If you're saved, you are secure. If you're breathing, you're blessed. You know these things. If you're redeemed, you're being refined. If you're redeemed, you're being refined. Job would give an answer here in chapter 27 to the accusation of his friends that there's got to be some secret sin that has caused God to allow these bad things into his life. And he says, I'm going to hold to my integrity. There isn't anything like that. I'm going to look to my God. And he goes through this sifting, this purification process of this suffering, even at the questions and accusations from his friends, he stands faithful. Sometimes God allows us to go through stuff because as his redeemed ones, the ones he bought with the price of Christ's sacrifice, he knows that the negative circumstances, the tough stuff, the things that can easily rob us of our hope, those things make us stronger. In the New Testament, we're taught that those things, good, bad, or ugly, that come into our lives, God uses them for our good, the good of others, and his glory, and ultimately that he's seeking to make me and to make you as a follower of Jesus Christ more like Jesus. If you're redeemed, you're being refined. Make sure you know these things. If you're breathing, you're blessed. If you're saved, you're secure. If you're redeemed, you're being refined. Then you got to let go of what you don't know. You got to let go of what you don't know. Now, chapters 1 and 2 give us this incredible image of heaven. The curtain is pulled back, and we get to see how Satan, the accuser, and God operate in their relationship. And one of the things you got to let go of is what's happening in heaven. What's happening in heaven today? Maybe your name's being brought up in their conversation. What's happening in heaven today, we can't know. Now, John tells us in 1 John that we do know that while Satan is accusing us, Jesus is there as our defense lawyer, as our advocate, and he is pleading before the Father on our behalf based on his blood, as Satan accuses. But in terms of what the purposes are, heaven's eternal purposes are for what's going on in my life, what I'm missing in my life, I can't know what is happening in heaven today. Secondly, let go of what you don't know. And that involves what will happen on earth tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is. You don't know what the next day is, the next month, next year. Things should look pretty hopeless now. At the end of this book in chapter 42, God judges the three friends who've been terrible friends to Job, just accusing him of wrongdoing in a variety of ways and just constantly repeating that. He overlooks Elihu, the friend who speaks in at the end in defense of Job. But he judges those three. And then Job is ministered to by his brothers and sisters. They come and console him. And then we read this in the end of this book at chapter 42 and verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He found 14,000, he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. Now, in today's term, that's like 2,000 shares of Apple, 3,000 shares of Amazon. This was his wealth, and then his household grows again. God blesses him. Now, he doesn't know that's coming while he's in the darkness of the pit. And one of the things you got to let go of is knowing what's going on in heaven today and also knowing what's going to go on earth tomorrow. God knows, we don't. He goes before us into tomorrow. He filters for us what we're going to experience. He knows we can handle it as we walk with him, and he empowers us. But tomorrow can be pretty scary, because what if it gets worse than today? Corrie ten Boom says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Corrie ten Boom was a Holocaust survivor. I'm sure there were times she thought she personally would not survive. Her whole family was killed. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Separate what you know from what you don't know. Fifth, reach out to others rather than suffer alone. This is, again, one of those we got to press into the Lord and say, Lord, who should I reach out to? Who can help me? This is going to be counterintuitive. You're going to want to be alone. You're going to isolate yourself, withdraw from other people, but you've got to reach out to others. Tell them you need help. And as you do that, you tune out the voices who will drag you down. Some of us who are suffering in a hopeless state right now and are discouraged or sad, we need to just turn off the social media. We got to be careful who we're allowing to speak into our lives. So Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, show up. And I think they have, as you read through their cycles of speeches in chapter 3 through chapter 37, you get the flavor for their personalities. Eliphaz is like the Shakespearean actor. He uses drama to make his points and to accuse Job of wrong. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says, at the breath of God, they perish. At the blast of his anger, they are no more. He's very dramatic, but he's basically saying, Job, confess your sin before God, and things will be better. Bildad is like an accountant, the ultimate accountant. He's constantly asking questions. Then he's saying, if this is true and this is true, then this is true. In chapter 8, verse 3, he says, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? And then he goes through a system to say, no, God is just and God does not do what is wrong. He does what is right. And so, Job, it's your problem. You've done something. Zophar is like a military sergeant. He just sort of commands and shouts and barks orders at Job that Job should confess to God. In chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, in one of Zophar's speeches, he says, "You say to God, 'My beliefs are flawless and I'm pure in your sight.' Oh, how I wish God would speak, that it would open up his lips against you. You need God to set you straight." You got to tune out the voices that are going to drag you down. Now, sometimes friends have to speak the truth in love, but they're going to do it in love. They're going to do it kindly and in the right way. Then you got to turn up the voices who will build you up. Tune out the voices who will drag you down, and turn up the voices, the volume of the voices who will build you up. Elihu, this young friend that speaks toward the very end of these discussions, he says in chapter 33, verses 6 and 7, "I am the same as you, Job, in God's sight. I too am a piece of clay." I get it. We're frail. Verse 7, "No fear of me should alarm you, nor should my hand be heavy on you." I'm not going to make this worse than you, Job. I don't want to add to your discouragement. He even says in verse 32 of that same chapter, chapter 33, Elihu says, "I want to vindicate you. I want to help you. I want to defend you." If you're someone who's discouraged, you got to tune out the voices that are dragging you down. What happens is sometimes we want those voices because they confirm our discouragement. We just go deeper and deeper and deeper. You got to tune those out, and you got to turn up the voices who will build you up. They'll pour encouragement and hope in your life. Let me ask you, when it comes to other people, are you someone who pours encouragement and hope into others? Or do you drag them down? How do you communicate in person to people? How do you communicate in email? How do you communicate online? Is someone posting about a birthday party and you bring something political onto that and say something, and you use a tone that is just not right for the post and it just doesn't make any sense? You don't know where people are, and there could be people reading that who are discouraged, and seeing that just drags them down further. There's so much poison and nastiness in our communication in our world today. But we need to be people in the body of Christ who lift each other up, encourage one another, build up each other, pray for one another, support one another. We need to do that for those around us, even in the world. I started this point by saying you got to reach out to others when you're discouraged rather than suffer alone. That's not easy. But I want you to know we're here for you. We love you. God is with you. God is going before you. We have resources we believe that can be of help to you at CalvaryWestlake.org/hope. You can see the videos that we've been starting each week during this series with. You can also see extended interviews that are available. You can find resources there to help you deal with today's topic of discouragement and hopelessness. This afternoon, you can choose to reach out and go to that drop-in prayer session. You can find the link at CalvaryWestlake.org/hope with Pastors Gina and Carolyn. And they're going to be there for 1 hour just praying for you privately. You can just go there and be blessed. But choose to reach out. Our care ministry is ready to help you if you have needs. We have pastors who are willing, as you reach out to the care ministry, they can help you connect with a pastor for some counsel. But we also remember, as we've been dealing with these topics, we looked at loneliness and anxiety, and now today, discouragement and hopelessness. But we know that some of the discouragement we face is situational, maybe just something that's happened in the last few days, and it's going to leave you discouraged for a few days. Sometimes people go through something that lasts a month or two. Situational and circumstantial things can cause us to go through seasons of discouragement. But I know for some, there's a biological thing going on. There's some patterns that you learned from your family of origin that are so deeply rooted that you find yourself in a depression rather than seasons of discouragement. And you can call our care ministry and we can help you find resources, even to get to some Christian therapists. We have more Christian therapists that we connect with than the ones you're seeing on these videos each week. There's some great folks who can help you, and we want to come alongside and help you in your walk forward. Reach out to other people when you want to be alone. Sixth, accept that you may never know why this side of heaven. Accept you may never know that you may never know why this side of heaven. There are things in my life, I don't know why. I see some things as years go by, but I don't know why. You got to trust God with the reason why. This is where you let God be God. You say, but I got to know the reason why, or I can't go forward. Then your life is going to get more miserable because you may not know the why. Trust God with the reason why. He is God. He knew what he was doing in chapters 1 and 2 as he talked with Satan about Job. Secondly, turn to God without the answer why. Turn to God without the answer why. Some people say, well, I can't really lean on God or spend time with God or look to the resources of God until he tells me why I'm going through this. Job turns to God in chapter 42, 5 and 6 at the very end. He says, I hear what you say. I repent in dust and ashes. God, I don't know why. You haven't told me why, but I'm going to turn to you. Maybe you've been waiting for the reason why. It may not come until you step into heaven. And God says, here's the reason. But today you have to trust him with that reason. You have to turn to him even if you don't get the answer to your question why. You say, but I want to know now. I want to know here on earth. I like how author and pastor Max Lucado puts it, lower your expectations of earth. This isn't heaven, so don't expect it to be. This is a struggle here on earth. We get to heaven, we're going to look back and a lot more of what we've gone through is going to make sense. Seventh and finally, recognize your season of suffering will not last forever. Recognize your season of suffering will not last forever. You may feel like it. You may say, I'll never get out of this pit. I'll never get out of this darkness. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. Job knew that. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. He's saying there are different seasons of life and we've got to accept good and bad from the Lord. Someone wrote, discouragement lies and tells you that you've always felt this way and you will always feel that way. But you haven't and you won't. My wife Leslie shared with me a post of someone she followed on Instagram. And this lady said, simply, don't forever your today. Don't make today your forever. In my darkest moments, this person wrote, part of my dark was the incorrect belief that life was always going to feel like this. And the this was always unbearable. Like painful, too tight skin you just can't get used to. So tight you can't breathe. Life is connected by moments. Some seasons last hours or days or months. Sometimes it's so hard, but no moment is forever. None. None. Don't forever your today. This too shall pass. Recognize the season of your suffering will not last forever. And this does not define you. Whatever it is that has discouraged you, maybe there was one big event, maybe there's a series of events, maybe it's some things people did, it's a loss you've experienced. Don't let that define you. Job was not going to be defined by what he lost. He declared in chapter 19, verse 25 that we looked at a few moments ago, I know that my Redeemer lives. Don't let your identity be what you've lost. Don't let your identity be the suffering and the pain. Lift up your eyes and make your identity your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That will help you deal with the season of suffering and understand that it won't last forever. Life will remain hopeless if you define yourself by how much you have lost rather than how much you have been given. Life will remain hopeless if you define yourself by how much you have lost rather than how much you've been given. Recognize your season of suffering will not last forever. When life seems hopeless, God offers us the hope we need, even when he doesn't give us the answers we want. I heard an incredible story this summer. Saw something on the BBC, a story about in Zimbabwe, where they were dealing with a lot of mental health issues. That country's gone through so much economic and political turmoil. The people have suffered so greatly. There's a lot of mental illness, a lot of discouragement and hopelessness. And so one psychiatrist decided he was going to put out these benches in different parts of a city or of the countryside, the remote areas of Zimbabwe. And so they now have 230 of these benches. Then he raised up grandmas, sometimes 10 to 15 different grandmas for each bench from the community. And he gave them some basic training in bringing encouragement and hope and counseling to others. And as he did that, he then would assign one of these grandmas to sit for 4 or 5 hours on a bench. Then another one comes and sits for 4 or 5 hours. And they sit on these benches. And the people of the region where the bench is, that area, they know that they can come and sit on the bench and there'll be a grandmother there to encourage them, to listen, to hear their heart, to help them lift up their eyes and see that life will not always be this way. Now in Canada, they've picked this up and there's a movement called the Friendship Benches, and they're yellow benches that are being put on college campuses around Canada because they believe students are suffering from mental health issues greatly in the country of Canada. And so they're training up students to sit on benches for hours, and they're ready to encourage and bring hope to a fellow student. I love this idea of the grandma benches. Maybe your life needs to be a grandma bench for someone this week. Look for 2 or 3 opportunities where you can bring hope to someone else and encouragement to someone else. Maybe you've been, again, overwhelmed with discouragement. You're feeling a sense of hopelessness. You feel lost. Then look and reach out for people in your small group, other brothers and sisters in Christ. Reach out to the resource of our care ministry here at Calvary. Avail yourself of those resources at calvarywestlake.org/hope. Let me simply ask you, are you willing to accept the hope you need, even if you do not get the answers you want? Are you willing to accept the hope you need, even if you don't get the answers you want? Secondly, are you an extension of God's hope to others? Are you like those grandmas on the benches, ready to listen and to notice the hopelessness and discouragement of others? We're to be ambassadors of hope for one another and to this world as we seek to live and love like Jesus. Maybe your heart has been heavy with discouragement and hopelessness. I want to remind you that ultimately what Job learned was that he was never alone. God was there all along. God was going before him. God knew what he was going to face before he faced it. God knew that as he rested in his God, Job would be able to handle it. Megan's going to sing a song that just simply says, I am not alone. You go before me. You are with me. I'm going to press into you, God. May this song be the cry of our hearts today.
Take me.
Father, thank you that we are never alone. I pray for those right now who feel a sense of hopelessness and discouragement, maybe even depression. I pray that you would meet them in this moment. May they press into you, do the things that seem so counterintuitive to what they want to do, so they can find hope in you. May they know that you go before them, you are with them, and they are never alone. Help us as the body of Christ to pour hope and encouragement into each other. May we this week be sensitive and available, like those grandmas are available on those benches in Zimbabwe. And Father, we ask that we would be bearers of your hope in this world. Lord, we know that a month from now, an election will have occurred the day before. We pray for our nation, that you would guide us forward. We pray for our president as he's sick. We pray that you would heal his body. We pray for the Senate and the Congress of the United States. Give those men and women wisdom. We pray for Governor Newsom and for the legislators of California. Please give them wisdom through all the various crises they face in leadership. We pray for the county officials in LA County and Ventura County as they deal with the COVID crisis and trying to work things. We pray that you'd give them wisdom. Lord, we ask that as we move through the things that are going on in our world, our nation, our community, and our lives, that our hope would be in you, not our circumstances. We pray this in Christ's name, amen. One of the privileges I have often is to be in a meeting and hear some things and ask some more questions. And this week I heard something that was said in the meeting and asked our missions and outreach pastor, Brian Field, a few more questions. And he was sharing with me that we've now given away 234,770 in COVID relief, mostly to provide food for people. We've done it locally here in the greater Caneo Valley area, but we've also been able to work through some of our partners in 12 different countries, and they're distributing mostly food because some of the remote parts of these countries, the food supply has been cut off. And so we're spreading hope in Jesus' name as we give. And these funds come right from the offering that Troy was talking about earlier. So if you go online, you send in a check, your resources will be used here locally and all around the world. And part of that right now is a focus with our partners that we're already working with around the world to help with COVID relief in Jesus' name. I also want to encourage you, it is a month away, and we'll be on November 4th, well, 1 month from today, October 4th, will be a day after the election. I would encourage you, I believe it's our our responsibility, our privilege to vote, and to vote from a biblical worldview and from the conscience that the Holy Spirit has developed in you. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I believe the Holy Spirit can do a better job of that than I can. But I think it is important for us to vote as citizens of the United States. So plan to do that. We're going to conclude with one song. It's Our Living Hope. And I hope as we conclude with this, just be a reminder to you that ultimately, our hope is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living.
May you walk in that freedom this week. Pray you have a blessed one. We'll see you all next time. Love you all.